Hebrews, we left off last time, chapter 2 and verse 16. I want to read through chapter 3 and verse 6. I titled this section, Consider Our High Priest Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, pick it up at verse 16. For verily he speaking about Jesus, our Savior, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house had more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. May God bless his word to our hearts. Father, give us understanding to this passage. And where there is ambiguity, may there be clarity. Where there is, Father, understanding, may there be hope. And where there is hope, may they be rejoicing. Help me to be a help to thy people, but hide me behind the cross and have your way and meet the needs of all thy people. We acknowledge that you are God and you can teach through one message all of us some wonderful truth that will help us, inspire us, motivate us throughout this week. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some guys in a pickup truck drove into a lumber yard, and one of the men walked into the office and said, we need some 4x2s. And the clerk said, I think you mean 2x4s, don't you? Man said, I'm not sure. I'll go out and check. They went back to the truck, and he returned a minute later and said, yeah, you were right. I meant 2x4s. All right, now that we got that settled, the clerk said, how long do you need them? He scratched his head and he said, I better go back out and check. So after a while, he came back. He said to the clerk, we're building a house and we're going to need them for a real long time. I don't think I would get that crew to build my house. I'd call Structure Works. But you know, I got to thinking about that little humorous story after I read about, you know, the house in this passage. It's mentioned a number of times. And it got to thinking about how many homes and special buildings that are a disaster. and that ultimately brings, bad, information like that to people. And when people hear information like that, they tend not to want to use those people. I was looking at some of the latest and greatest disasters of buildings, and I was not at a loss to find them. They're available just about in every city in America, and as I talked about, the reputation of architects can be destroyed when a building is not done correctly. And I had a number of cities that I could have picked on, but because I have a beef right now with Boston, I decided to pick on Boston, okay? In Boston, there's a building known as the John Hancock Tower. It's a 60-story skyscraper. It was unveiled in 1976. It was designed by Pei and Partners architectural firm. And it's a striking building. I've seen photos of it. It's awesome. It's beautiful. And it has a discreet appearance. But it was plagued with all kinds of problems. Too numerous to mention here, but I'm going to mention a few. One of the major issues with the building was the windows. They were literally falling out and crashing down to the pavement hundreds of feet below. Not a building I would want to walk by. Eventually, all 10,000 windows had to be replaced. I wouldn't want to be the person cleaning all those windows. But anyway, 10,000 at a cost of $5 million. But that wasn't the only problem. All skyscrapers are designed to sway a little. But this skyscraper swayed a lot. In fact, it was so excessive because they hadn't taken into consideration a number of factors that the people in the higher levels of the building actually were getting motion sickness. That's how bad it was. Well, every great building or every bad building has a builder, right? And the reputation is on the line. Because as we said, that information feeds back to people. A great building or great house, it just does not appear. It has to be built. And the church building, the physical building and the spiritual building, it didn't just appear. Someone had to be its builder. And I am here this morning to declare that our high priest, Jesus Christ, is the builder of God's house. The author wants you to consider this morning his reputation. There are no flaws in his house, amen? We are God's house. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually went so far as to say, we are builders together of the house of God. And so this morning I want to begin with considering our high priest, Jesus Christ, in verses 16 to 18 and verses 1 to 2 of chapter 3. The author says that in verse 16, for verily, that is to say, it's a certainty he, speaking of Jesus Christ, took not, okay, so that's kind of clumsy, we don't actually, speak like that in the negative, but it's translated that way, and I'll explain it in a minute. Christ did not take on him, and in italics, the nature of. It's in italics because that is there and designed to help you understand the context. because it is a little ambiguous. Okay? But it clears itself up in the next verse. And that is why the translators put that in italics, that you could understand that what the author is saying has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus came to assist us and not angels, because that is some of the interpretations out there. So for sure, Jesus took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, very important. Whenever you see wherefore, you got to go a lot back to see what it's there for. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be, what's that next word? Made like unto his brethren. So it's talking about that Jesus became a man likened after his brethren. Now, why am I emphasizing this? I'll tell you why. Because in verse 16, some translations, like the New World Translation, translates this that Jesus came not to assist angels, but to assist us. And that's okay. The verb can lend itself to that. But if you know anything about Greek, it has to fit with the context. I'll explain it the way it was explained to me so that even I could understand it. Okay? And this was in the Greek class. If you have a yellow flag at the beginning of your passage, in Greek, and this is why it's such an efficient language and why God chose it, you better have a yellow flag over here. Because they have to agree with each other. Well, verse 16 is a very important verse for all of you to know, because our Jehovah Witness friends like to say that Jesus was not the Son of God. In fact, that he was the incarnation of Michael the Archangel. Well, then this verse would be truly redundant, wouldn't it? Because it says, really, translating it correctly, it says, verily, Jesus did not take on the nature of an angel. Well, that would be redundant if he was an angel. It wouldn't even make any sense. I went to the New World Translation this morning because I wanted to see the translation used by the so-called Greek scholars of the New World Translation. By the way, they didn't have any Greek scholars. Many years ago, they said that their Greek scholar that translated the New World Translation was Peter Manning. Peter Manning was interviewed one time by John Engelberg on the John Engelberg Show. And he refuted any claims that he would have translated the New World Translation. And John Engelberg said, well, did you read their translation? He goes, it's the most biased translation of Greek, and it doesn't comply with Greek methodology at all. And this is one of those cases. If there's a yellow flag in the beginning, as it were, they all have to have yellow flags. But what they did is they made verse 16 sound like, well, Jesus came to assist us. He didn't come to assist angels. And that is true in a sense, too. But it doesn't coincide with the Greek of the next passage. By the way, verses are not inspired, and they're not in the original. Verse 17 is saying, wherefore, and when again, the idea is, if you see wherefore, well, why is it there? Because the author wants you to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, did not become an angel. He became like unto his brethren after the seed of Abraham, saying he became flesh and blood. So I gave you a good tidbit to argue with your Jehovah's Witness friends. Jesus Christ was not Michael the Archangel. He was not an angel at all. He was the eternal Son of God. And furthermore, Jesus Christ did not come to die for angels, but for the descendants of Abraham and all those that Abraham was to bless. That's you and I, according to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. For because of the unbelief of Israel, the Gentiles, the Bible says, were grafted in as blessed by Abraham. And I know that some of this can be a little weighty, but it is very true. Wherefore, in all things, verse 17, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? He didn't come to die for angels, and he wasn't an angel. He became a man to die for man. And verse 16, in the Greek grammar, it has to solidify, is a good word to use, or modify what the next verse says. And the subject is Christ. And it is that he took on himself and was made like unto his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful. What's the next two words? High priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now look up here. I said to you before, I'm going to keep saying it. The whole Bible is about the story of God and the redemption of man through the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ. God created a perfect world, but that world was usurped by Satan and sin. And the only way to get it back was for God to become a man and to reconcile, and that's what this verse is saying, to reconcile a lost humanity or the seed of Abraham, because that's where the covenant began. God's people, the seed of Abraham, and all those blessed by Abraham, which is us, the church. And we'll see this as we move on. Now, by becoming human in every way, Jesus experienced every feeling that you and I will ever have, and much, much more, and understood more deeply than you and I could ever. Sometimes we think, well, God doesn't understand because he's not me. God doesn't have to be you to understand anything. He created you and he knows everything. Okay? Do you follow me? He didn't have to become a man. But he did for our sake. A philosopher named Zoroaster once said, man will never truly come into a relationship with God unless God becomes a man. And that's exactly what God did. God did for our sake, and that's what this verse is saying. Jesus was tempted like you are and I am, and therefore he is our high priest. He is a high priest who is not some impersonal cosmic force that is indifferent to you and to what you are going through. Our high priest is Jesus, who knows our hurts, he knows our pains, he knows our dreams, our weakness, he knows our strong points, our weak points. And he understands the strong appeal in human flesh that we have toward temptation. He feels our infirmities. As we go on in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that most clearly. In fact, I'll give you just one verse, but there are many more. Later on in chapter 4, we're going to come to verse 15. And it says this about our high priest. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. And that word not only means temptation to the flesh or sin, but tried with trials, like as we are, yet without what? Sin. Jesus experienced everything that anybody ever experienced, but never succumbed to sin. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he became sin for us who knew not sin or did not know sin or was not accustomed to sinning, because he did not sin. And he did so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So it is to Christ, our high priest, that we turn when we are going through these difficult trials. And when we don't, we dishonor God. I truly didn't understand that until I started reading every day through the book of Psalms. And over again, God says to His people that He is blessed when we come to Him and discuss our weaknesses and our infirmities and ask Him for His help. Sometimes we say, well, I don't bother God, He's too busy. But that doesn't honor God to say He's too busy, because to say He's too busy is to say He can't handle what's going on in your life, and there's nothing too hard for God. He's an infinite being. You can never tax Him out of His job. You can never tax Him out of His resources. You can never tax Him out of His love. God knows how difficult it is for us to resist sin. And He wanted us to know that because He sent His Son in the likeness of man, flesh and blood, not angels. And again, I reiterate, He never was an angel. It was interesting how the JWs translated that verse, because that verse actually says He wasn't an angel. It would be redundant if He was to have verse 16. So they translated verse 16 to say, Jesus didn't come to assist angels, but to assist man. And that would leave room for Him to be an angel. It doesn't fit the Greek. Anyway, enough about that. The writer states in chapter 3, as we move to the next chapter, again, the thought continues from verse 16. Chapter and verses were just assigned later to help us define our place. But really, there's no break. Again, we go to chapter 3 and we find that word again. Why? Wherefore? All right, I've said all this about who Jesus is and that He became a man and He was tempted just as man is. Wherefore? And I love the next two words. Holy brethren. That's just a special term to you and to me. Holy brethren. You who are set apart for God and by God. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Writer says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now let's dissect that a little bit. Some of you might be confused that the author used the word apostle. But before we get to the word apostle, there's the word consider. And the word translated consider means to examine carefully. And this examination should begin by carefully considering that Jesus Christ is superior in every way. We already had that sermon. But He is also superior to Moses. Now, you and I don't have a problem with that. But remember, this is written to who? Hebrews, Jews. And who is their greater prophet? No one was greater to them than Moses. But Jesus is greater than Moses, because Jesus is the Son of God. He became a man. And as a man, He obviously is greater than Moses, because He's no ordinary man, He's the God-man. And so we need to consider who Jesus is, and that's what He's saying. And specifically to the people that He's writing, because they want to go back to Judaism. They want to go back to the ways of the law. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to do what the law can't do. The law condemns, right? For the wages of sin is what? Death. If you break the law, you sin. And if you sin, the wages of sin is death. But thank God for that three-letter word. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, and that word is important too, the gift of God. It's a gift of God. And it's eternal life. And it can only come through Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's a gift. You can't earn it. So many people today are involved in religion. Dover First Baptist is not about religion. I want to thank Mariah, who explained that to somebody she was telling me about. That we're not about religion. In fact, the word religion is only used one time in the entire Bible. It's in the book of James. And it's talking about, if you want to say you're religious, then go do the things that the law talks about. Visit the homeless. You know, take care of the orphans. Do these good deeds. But good deeds are important for us to do, but they won't save you. Because your salvation is a gift of God. You cannot pay back God for spilling the blood of His own Son, the blood of deity. Think about what you're saying, what you're thinking. You're telling God that my works are equivalent to your Son coming, dying on the cross and shedding His blood. You're speaking about the mighty God, Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. It is better that you just surrender and say, oh God, I am a sinner. And every time there is a Christophany in the Bible, that is the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, men fall to their knees, as they should, as Isaiah did. God, I am unclean, I am undone. And Isaiah recognized that all of our works before a holy God are nothing but filthy rags. Wow. So, in essence, when we say our work and our good deeds will save us, we're saying to God, here's some filthy rags. I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to exchange that so I can get to heaven. And God's scratching His head going, you think that's purer than the blood of my own Son? You better just drop those gifts you're offering. Now, am I saying you shouldn't do good deeds? No, absolutely not. But by the way, the whole book of James tells us faith without works is what? Dead. You show you have faith by doing good deeds, good works. But you don't do them for the motive of getting into heaven. Your way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? Because He's our high priest. Today we have no need for the high priest. The Jews still have that ceremonial setup. In fact, they're in the process of rededicating and reestablishing Judaism through the temple, the third temple. And it will happen. The Bible says it will. The Bible talks about a third temple. And they will build a third temple. But it is not necessary. Because the only mediator now between God and man, the Bible says, is Christ Jesus. And that's what Hebrews is saying. We don't need the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. And that's what he's saying here. So we come to the word of apostle. Consider the apostle. Now you're thinking of the apostle, you might be saying, well, I thought there were only 12 apostles. The word apostle in its simplest form means one set forth with a message. Christ was sent with God's message that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. John 3:16. That's the message. In the simplest form, that's the message. And therefore, He was the great apostle of God. And Jesus repeatedly described Himself as having been sent by the Father over and over in the Gospels. I wish I had time to give you all of them, but I'll give you one of my favorites. John 6:38. Jesus said, and I quote, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. And it was to come give you the message of His love. That He so loves the world, His lost humanity. And the only way to reconcile us back is through the high priest, Jesus Christ. And so when He is in the process of building a house that has no greater name. He is the great architect. To go back to my introduction, I feel sorry for the architect of the John Hancock Tower. Probably got a bad reputation. Because of all of the information that got back to people about how bad that building was. But we'll never have that problem with Christ, amen? He is the architect of the church. And it saddens me that we live in a day and age where this generation, a generation of millennials, we call them, do not think the church is relevant. They think They can have the church of the internet. I was talking to Fred that works down at the Patterson Auto Body. My car was in there for some work. And we got to talking. I got to witnessing a little bit. And he said, I don't know what's going on in the world. So that opened the door for me. You know, he goes, I heard about a couple who just got married. And he goes, they called me Rev. I said, I'd rather pastor, but calls me, Rev, do you know how this couple got married? In the name of the God of the internet. I have to laugh. Because I can't believe what's happening. And so that opened the door for me to witness. But that's what's happening to the world. And young people don't understand the internet was created by a man. And embellished by man. But the church of Jesus Christ is forever. We are going to exist as the house of God, the body of God. And God desires us to come together. In fact, the literal meaning of the word church, ecclesia, means to be called out. We are called out from the world. Where? In front of the TV? In front of the laptop? No! The word ecclesia, he called us out to come together. So you can't have a real church sitting in front of your laptop. And I understand that you can go to the laptop and you can listen to a sermon. In fact, we have my sermons. Not very well listened to, but anyway, they're there. they're on the internet. But I would never advise you just listen to my sermon. Because that's not a church. Yeah, that's getting some biblical instruction. But God's house is greater. And Christ died to give us greater. He is the architect of God's house. And that's what it says here. Who, verse 2, was faithful to him that appointed him. Who appointed him? God. God appointed Christ to be the builder of the church. And he gave his blood to establish the church. I'm almost done. Stay with me. And then the writer does something wonderful. Because he knows his audience. They are Hebrew people. Hebrew Christians. But they want to go back to Judaism. Christ has died. He has rose again from the dead. He's interceding. But the church is under persecution. Very early in the age of what we call grace. The church age. And the old devil is doing all he can to wreak havoc to the church. And some of them were deciding it would be better just to go back and sit under the law. And this way we wouldn't have any persecution from our Jewish brothers. And the writer goes, wait a minute. Jesus is greater than Moses. Yes, Moses was faithful in all his house. And this is a truth you ought to pick up. Whenever you're talking to other people about their faith, don't put their faith down. Try to find something that you could agree about. Okay, build the bridge. Build a bridge to their faith, but then show them Jesus. See, and he says here, but again, Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy. Who? This man, Jesus, than Moses. He was counted more worthy of glory. Inasmuch as he who had built the house had more honor than the house. Get that? The reputation of the builder is important. Again, I go back to my illustration. The guy who built the Hancock Tower, I feel kind of sorry for him. Because now he's got a bad rap, right? But Jesus Christ has built the house of God. And it'll never fail. If you're here today and you're lost, Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's never going to deny you. If you're willing to confess you're a sinner, if you're willing to recognize that God loves you, that Christ came to die for you and in your place to take the punishment for your sin, he will be faithful to save you because that is his truth. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace, that's God and his love to you. For by grace are you saved. You can't save yourself. Through faith. It's a matter of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. And believe me, if we could do good deeds, get heaven, that's all we'd be doing. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. In fact, sometimes we do that anyway, don't we? Look at me. Look what I'm doing for God. Isn't that wonderful? And God said, through His Son Jesus, that's all the reward you will have. The admonition of men. If that's the reason for what you're doing. Let's hurry. So we said our high priest is Jesus. We said that our faithfulness, our trust rather, should be in Jesus. And our faithfulness should be to Jesus. Why? Because He's our great high priest. Verse 4, he says, for every house is built by some. Now the word man there is added, okay? But it's there to help aid in your understanding that somebody builds a house. It just doesn't appear. But he that built all things is who? God. A man may build a house, but God made man who made the house. Amen? There you go. And Moses verily was created by God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. In other words, Moses was here doing God's will. And one of the things that Moses did was to testify of the coming Messiah. How can you know if you're really part of God's house or God's family? First, we hold fast our confidence in Christ. That's what verse 6 is about. But Christ as a son over His own house. Whose house are we? Are you saved? You belong to the family of God. We don't often use the word house, but the word house was very important to Jewish people. In fact, the phrase house of Israel is used more than 140 times in the Old Testament. Moses played a very important role in the building of the house of God. His name, too, is mentioned over 700 times in the Old Testament and more than 80 times in the New Testament. And the Jews held Moses in such an exalted state that one of their greatest rabbis said this from the 12th century, and I quote, that Moses was so great that he comprehended more of God than any man in the past, in the present, or in the future will ever comprehend or will be comprehended. That's how high they exalted Moses. However, we know a God-man came who Moses testified about who is God. Do you follow what he's doing here? He's trying to tell the Hebrew people, yes, Moses was faithful to God, but Jesus is God. And nobody builds better than Jesus. Amen? He's the great master carpenter. Kind of, when I read this chapter, I always think about how interesting it was that God allowed Jesus to be born into a family where His earthly father was a carpenter, a builder. Because that's what Jesus was about to do, to build His church. I'm just about done. We cannot keep ourselves saved any more than we can save ourselves. What do I mean by that? We have to continue to hold on to our confidence in Christ. Because there's going to come some days you're going to do some things you're going to regret. You know what I'm saying? You're going to fall into some sin. You're going to go, why in the world did I ever do that? And the devil's going to come along and say, see, you're not a Christian. But you know what? God has His own Son interceding for you. And I want you to know that as long as you're willing to confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, cleanse you from unrighteousness, and to help you not to sin anymore. Because He's our high priest. And see, He doesn't see your sin anyway. Because Jesus Christ is interceding for you. He sees you through His Son. So He's your high priest. John wrote about some who claim to be true believers. But as we continue to read that, we find that John later said that some of them were not. And the reason why is because they lacked true faith. There's an old saying, a faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you know absolutely, positively, for sure that your faith is in Jesus Christ? That's a question I'm asking you before God. Don't want you to answer before me. But do you truly have faith in what God has done for you? For by faith, we are saved. It tells us the grace is God's part, the faith is your part. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus keeps those who truly belong to Him. And He has never lost and never will lose anyone who is truly a member of His house. Father, thank You for the message. Thank You for Thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take